We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us. Pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and give us hearts that are able to receive it. We pray that you strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last three chapters of the book of Daniel, which we're going to be looking at chapter 10 this morning and 11 and 12, God willing, in the coming weeks. These last three chapters of Daniel contain a revelation of things to come, going to the very end of earth history as we know it. Chapter 10 is introductory, and the body of the last revelation to Daniel is found mainly in chapter 11, which is a very long chapter. And chapter 12 is kind of like a conclusion. We're in a rather unique section of Scripture here. You will find nothing like this anywhere else in the Bible. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 are mysterious chapters, especially in chapter 11. You've got a combination of the Word, you've got a vision, you've got minute prediction of things to come, combined in a manner that you will find nowhere else in the whole Bible. So we're looking at a very unique section here. To correspond with this feature, there is an unusually extensive introduction to the chapter. All of chapter 10 of Daniel is an introduction to what we're going to have, God willing, next week in chapter 11. Daniel prepared himself to receive this vision even though he didn't realize it. There are two key lessons in the chapter to kind of summarize it before we go through it and hit some of the highlights. The first lesson is the lesson of human weakness and the truth that man by nature is unable to endure a look into the end times. Daniel here is a prophet, has been for many years, and he's flat on the ground like he's stone dead. And it's a process to get him to stand up on his feet again. Therefore, there is little detail for us. Daniel is struggling through this whole chapter. And then again, remember, here's a man who was in Babylon for the whole 70 years of captivity, and he was prophet during that time. So at this point, he's got to be close to 90 and maybe more. A man who grew in grace and knowledge during his whole life. Three times a day he approached God in meditation and prayer. And yet he's reduced to a dead corpse at the beginning of the chapter. It's amazing. And the second thing is that there is a mysterious connection that is hinted at here between the angels in heaven and the government of this world and the unfolding of its history. We get a hint of this in Daniel chapter 10. And we're approaching this in view of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And this mysterious connection between the angels in heaven and the government of this world through human beings is one of these mysteries. But the Holy Spirit alludes to it here, so we're going to mention it. And the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So if Christ doesn't come back first, and if God wills it, next week, we're going to be looking at one of the most scary chapters in all of Holy Writ. It's nothing less than terrifying. But in preparation for this, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 mentions that this happened, this vision that Daniel had, took place in the third year of Cyrus. So the Babylon captivity is over now. And Daniel's now not serving under the king of Babylon anymore, because Babylon has been conquered by the Persians, and Daniel is serving under Cyrus. When prophets receive a revelation from God, when they did that, it was a red letter day for them. They never forgot it. It was very important. And so Daniel records that this vision that he had was given to him during the third year of Cyrus. During the first year of Cyrus, the king had issued his famous decree allowing the Jews to return to the promised land. So the 70 years of captivity was over. And we would have expected then that finally, when the Jews were freed to go back, there would be a mass exodus out of Babylon back to the Holy Land. That didn't happen. In fact, most of the Jews decided to stay in Babylon. Many of them had been born and raised there. That was their home. It's all they knew. And those that did go back were few and far between, and they were faced with many, many trials and tribulations when they went back. So there were not very many that availed themselves of the privilege of going back to the promised land and rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. Verse 1 mentions Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. That was the name that was given to him by Nebuchadnezzar. It was his heathen Babylonian name, as it were. And I believe Daniel mentions this to show that he's got credibility. He knows what he's talking about. He lived through it. He lived through the whole 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. And that's important. And then he says there, the thing was true. This has to be mentioned. The vision and revelation that Daniel is about to receive was so unusual, and it was so unpredictable, that the exact truth had to be given. And for the comfort of God's people, this is where we are today. We're standing in the final days of earth history, which are more dangerous than the days have ever been before. And we're not guessing about this. The Son of God told us in his word that the last days are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. So we need all the comfort we can get. And Daniel assures us that the vision that he saw was true. It's recorded in Holy Scripture, and this is what we get back to. This book that we meditate upon is unlike any other book in the world. This was written by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, every single word of it, and it's true. That truth was being attacked by the devil way back in the Garden of Eden. God had said, the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And the devil said, ye shall not surely die. In other words, God is a liar. The word of God is not true. That was the game the devil was playing. So this has to be verified. This is a battle that's being taught in the churches of our own day, too. How few really, truly believe that the Bible's inspired. So Daniel, he heard the vision, he realized it was true because it's God's word, but the time appointed was long. So this thing wasn't going to be accomplished in the next 2 weeks. It was a vision that unfolded in the final days of earth history as we know it. Like many prophecies in the Old Testament, this one points to the end of the world, end time. Most of the prophets did this, even in the Old Testament times. And so you have parallels between their prophecies and the book of Revelation, for example. And we've mentioned over and over again that the book of Daniel, especially in the last six chapters, is very parallel with Revelation, and you can't take it literally. Revelation was not taken literally. It was a symbolic book all the way through. And that's true of the last chapters of Daniel, and especially when we get into chapters 10, 11, and 12. But the time appointed was long. It wasn't fulfilled in Daniel's day, but it is being fulfilled in our own. Daniel understood the thing. He got the main gist of it, but not all the details. And this is characteristic of prophecy. When the Holy Spirit is talking about the future, the prophets themselves didn't fully understand their own writings. They were searching what they had written. And none of it comes, you get the main point, that's easy enough. But the details don't come clear until the prophecy is fulfilled, and then you wonder how you could have missed it. But that same thing will be true when we look at, especially the next chapter of Daniel, chapter 11. There's going to be a lot of detail in there that we're not even going to begin to come close to understanding. But the main point will come through. So, verse 2 tells us that Daniel was mourning for 3 full weeks. This is interesting. Remember it. It's going to hit upon it a little later. He was surprised. Well, I guess it isn't surprising, really, when you know Scripture. He was mourning for his own sins, and also the sins of the people. And let's remember, Daniel was not a little babe crawling around in the cradle. He was a seasoned veteran. He had been a prophet for 70 years in Babylon and was greatly beloved by God, but he was very aware of his sins. And this is characteristic of a true child of God. He mourned for 3 full weeks. I'm not sure why. The Bible doesn't tell us why he was mourning. Maybe some of it was that most of the people weren't going back to the Holy Land. That would be something to mourn about. You would have thought they would have rejoiced at it. They didn't. Perhaps they had heard of the opposition that was going on already back in Babylon, or back in the Holy Land, rather, people that had moved there from Babylon. Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 describes it this way. Then the people of the land, that's the people who were living in the Holy Land when the Jews had been deported, the heathen moved in, it's characteristic of the devil. And then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they hired counselors against him. Now the government's getting involved and lawyers getting involved. Counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even to the end of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the opposition was not a one-shot thing. It lasted. And they kept attacking and attacking and attacking and attacking. The motto was resist and attack. Does that sound familiar in our own country? Same thing is happening. So Satan always tries to stop the spread of the word of God. That's the point. Verse 3 tells us Daniel ate no pleasant bread. He was mourning, and very often mourning and fasting go together. Sometimes when a person is mourning and they're feeling the effect of things, they lose their appetite. Some do, some don't. But a lot of times the two things go together. The vision seems to have taken place, when you look at the thing, he ate no flesh, drank no wine, nor anointed himself for 3 full weeks, but the vision seems to have taken place during the celebration of the Passover, and that would be extremely meaningful. Verse 4 gives us some interesting information. Daniel, when he saw the vision, was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. So what was Daniel doing by the great river Hiddekel? Well, probably when he was mourning and fasting, he was probably praying, which is what Isaac was doing when he walked out into the field to meditate and was watching for the camels to come that would bring his wife to him. And so Daniel went down by the Hiddekel. The application for us is pretty clear. We all have our own private prayer closet too. Sometimes it's out in nature. Sometimes you walk out in the woods. Sometimes you go down by the river. Sometimes you might be in your home in a closet. wherever you can be alone with God. And that's what Daniel was doing. So we wonder why Daniel was by the river Hiddekel. What difference does that make? What difference does it make what river he was by? Well, the Holy Spirit evidently thinks it makes some difference. He gives us the information that it was by the river Hiddekel. And this is not the first time in Scripture that this river is mentioned. And we've said over and over and over again here at Water of Life, first occurrences in the Bible are usually very, very important. So we'll do a little word study. Where is the first occurrence of the word Hiddekel in the Bible? And it's not surprising that it's in the book of Genesis. Many of the first occurrences in Scripture are in the book of Genesis. And the Hiddekel is mentioned back in Genesis chapter 2. And that's worth noticing. Beginning at verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is the setting back in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell into sin, back into paradise. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and came into four heads. Four is the number of the world. So somehow or other, this river that was in the garden split up into four different heads and evidently conquered, went out throughout the whole world. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is delium and onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. There it is. That's the same river that Daniel was by when he had his vision of the end times. Well, here you've got the Hiddekel mentioned way, way, way back in the beginning. First week of earth history and the creation. And the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. So these four rivers are mentioned in way back in Genesis chapter 2. And Hiddekel is one of them. That's where Daniel is in Daniel chapter 10 and 11. And the Lord God, back in Genesis 2 again, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word keep means to guard. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And you know the rest of that story. Adam and Eve rebelled against God, believed the devil instead of their creator, fell into sin, and the whole world was put under the curse. Then there was given a promise that a promised seed would come and crush the head of the serpent. So there's been a war going on that started way back in the Garden of Eden, and it's been going on throughout all history, and it's going on today in a way that's been more vicious now than it's ever been before. And it's just about ready to be concluded. And so Daniel chapter 11, we're going to see the conclusion of all this mess. But it takes place by the river Hiddekel. So then in verse 5, Daniel lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. The Bible mentions certain people often, but men never really comes right out and tells us who it was, but we know. A certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Now, there's no question that the man in this vision was Jesus Christ, and the description is very parallel with the description of the Son of God in Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, indicating he's the eternal Son of God. He had no beginning. He's a true man, yes, but he's also true God. And his head was with white hair, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. They pierced. They saw everything. They could even look into the heart. And his feet were like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. This is an indication of the Son of God suffering down in hell for our sins. And his voice was the sound of many waters. When he spoke, people listened, and they trembled. So he was dressed like a priest. Loins were girded, ready for work, and everything was of fine gold. Everything about Christ is the very, very best. In verse 6, some details are mentioned. His body was like beryl. People tell us that a precious stone that had the color of the blue sky. Face like appeared like lightning, frightening in appearance. Eyes like a lamp of fire, penetrating, seeing everything. Arms and feet like polished brass, suffering through the fire. And the voice of a multitude, the voice of his words, loud and frightening to his enemies. So Daniel, in verse 7, here's another miracle here. Daniel alone saw the vision, for the men that were with him saw not the vision. So Daniel wasn't alone, but standing there and with others beside him, he saw the vision, but they didn't. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, ask Christ, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How does that happen? Well, it happens this way, that the Holy Spirit is the only one that can give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear. And he does that to every one of God's elect. And therefore, we see things that heathen people don't. And we understand things that the heathen people can't understand. And that's what happened here. Daniel had the vision, nobody else saw it, but the result of it for them was, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Even though they didn't see the vision, they were afraid because of it. In verse 8, so 8 tells us Daniel was left alone. Now he's all by himself. The others had fled, they're scared. And he was alone, and he alone saw the great vision. But he was not able to bear it. He was overwhelmed with it. And again, remember, this is not a new convert. This is not a kindergartner. This is a man who was well tested throughout time. He'd been a prophet for the whole 70 years in Babylon. He had meditated upon the Word of God every day. Three times a day he did it. That's why he ended up in the lion's den. And when he saw the vision, he wasn't able to bear it. There remained no strength in him. His comeliness turned into corruption. Well, we wouldn't have seen it that way. When I look at Daniel, I think, Daniel is a man of great faith. He wasn't afraid to be thrown into the lion's den. And he lived through it. He was a tested warrior. There are a lot of good things about Daniel. Daniel is mentioned as one of the three that were most fervent in prayer. And he was one of them. But here, all the goodness that he had was turned into corruption. It stunk. And he knew it. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, we find out that Isaiah felt the same way. God appeared to him, and Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And we say, well, Isaiah was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. But he was afraid when he was faced with God also. So in verse 9, Daniel heard the voice of his words. But it mentions that he was in a deep sleep on his face, and his face was toward the ground. He's like a corpse. He's laying there on the ground, in a deep sleep. Abraham was in a deep sleep. Adam was in a deep sleep when Eve was formed. Daniel was like that. It's like he was dead, stone dead, and his face was toward the ground. And we think of what God said, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So this is where we find Daniel in chapter 10, and at this point he is in no condition to hear the words of God and see the vision that's going to be unveiled in Daniel chapter 11. He can't take it at all. He's got to be prepared for it, and that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. So in chapter 10, Daniel is in great distress, and then a hand touched him and set him upon his knees and the palms of his hands. So what's the picture here? Pictures of a little child that's unable to walk anything, but finally has enough strength that he can get up on his knees, he or she, up on the knees and the palms of the hands. That's one of the key things that a mother and father see when they're watching the development of their little newborn child. It's a big deal. When they get up on their hands and knees and start rocking a little bit, that's a big deal. And the next thing is going to be they're going to start to crawl. And when they start to crawl, they're going to get into things and empty the drawers and all this sort of thing and cause mom a lot of extra work. But these are important things. And so it was with Daniel. Now he's not laying on the ground like a dead corpse anymore. Now he's on his hands and knees. And the hand that touched him, we know whose hand that was, gave him the strength. There's a truth here. The more you understand Scripture, the greater distress you can be in. The more you understand Scripture, the more you're going to learn about how helpless you really are. And you can teach little children that, but they don't know the half of it till you get to be as old as I am. And it becomes clearer and clearer how weak you are. And the more you learn of your own weakness and your own helpfulness, the closer you come to Christ. We end up having the same experience that John the Baptist had when he was baptizing, and then Christ started it, and his disciples, Christ's disciples, were baptizing, and John's disciples came to him and said, you know, there's a guy over there that you gave witness to, and he's baptizing, and everybody's going to him instead of to you. And John said to his own disciples, he must increase, I must decrease. And there's a saying, God can do nothing with man until man becomes nothing. Until man becomes nothing, God can do nothing with him. And that's the truth. And that's where Daniel is. He realizes he's completely helpless. And now this hand comes, touches him. Hosea seemed to feel the same thing. These are common feelings towards God's prophets. Hosea chapter 6 starts out this way. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. In Hosea's day, the people had left God too. This is a recurring theme over and over and over and over in the Bible. There's always a falling away, a falling away, a falling away, and then there has to be a reformation, if you want to put it that way, a coming back. And then the whole thing happens over and over again. And Hosea says, after 2 days he will revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Three in the Bible is usually a reference to the resurrection, and that's what's being pointed at here in Hosea chapter 6, just like it is in Daniel chapter 10. And he says, then we shall know, this is Hosea talking again, if we follow to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Rain is a life-giving thing. And how often in Scripture the Word of God is compared to water, living water. Zechariah asks an important question in chapter 4, verse 10. And the question is this, for who hath despised the day of small things? And we have to be very, very careful that we don't make that mistake of despising the day of small things. And getting back to the family situation again, when a child grows and passes from one stage to another, These are small things, but they're so important. And a parent never forgets them. There was a time one time when a godly woman had a son that was dead, and the prophet came and did some praying over him, and the dead child, the Bible says the dead child sneezed seven times. Well, normally, if we have our child sneezing, it's not a good sign. But if your child is stone dead and he starts sneezing, that's pretty important. It's a small thing, but don't despise it. It's a good thing. So any sign of faith, no matter how small it will be, is an important thing. We shouldn't despise it. Ezekiel's opening chapter gives us the clearest picture we can of what Daniel is going through. Verses 1 and 2, Ezekiel chapter 2, "He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee." So Ezekiel's flat on the ground like Daniel was, and the command was, stand upon your feet. Well, Ezekiel couldn't do it. If he would have been able to do it, he wouldn't be laying on the ground like a corpse. Then the next verse says, "The Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me." This is the Holy Spirit. He works through the Word. The power's in the Word. "And when the Word of God came to him, the Spirit entered into him and set him upon his feet." So the Spirit's the one that does this. And the Son of God made this pretty clear too. He said, "You've not chosen me. I've chosen you." None of us make a decision for Christ that we're going to be a Christian. That doesn't work that way. It works the other way. It's Christ that does it with his Holy Spirit. In verse 11, this man is talking to Daniel. It talks about Daniel, a man greatly beloved. That's interesting to know for him. He understands the words which had spoken, and when he had spoken unto me, I stood trembling. It is of immeasurable importance for us when we're in the middle of a crisis to remember that we are beloved of God. That's really important. God loves me. And this love is not a transient thing. It began back in eternity when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loved us and chose us before anything was even created. The love goes back to eternity past. We've got to remember that. We're in the middle of a trial and everything is falling apart around us. We've got to remember that. God loves us. He's greatly beloved. And so... In verse 12, it mentions that from the first day that Daniel started praying, he was heard. That's important to know too. But it didn't seem like the prayer was answered right away. But the very time that he was praying, God was listening. And you find out also that an angel was being sent right then to help Daniel. That's important to know too. One of the Psalms, I believe, tells us, "Before they call, I will answer." And the Heavenly Father knows what we need before we get around to asking about it. But it's nice to know that when we do pray to him, we're praying to a Father who loves us greatly, and the prayer is heard right away. The answer might not come right away, but the prayer is heard right away, and God will send the answer in his own time. It came the first day that Daniel was heard, and it mentions that he set his heart to understand. This is called meditating upon the Word of God day and night. Not just reading through a chapter to get through it, but meditating upon it. It's a product of the Holy Spirit. And we've mentioned over and over and over again. There are two rules, and I know you're sick of hearing this, but some people haven't heard it yet. There are two rules when you study Scripture. Rule number one is always begin with a prayer of the Holy Spirit to enlighten you and give you understanding of the word you read. That's rule number one. And rule number two is never forget rule number one, which happens over and over and over again. So then verse 13, now this is interesting. The Holy Spirit gives us a little glimpse behind the curtain here. The man that was talking to Daniel says there was opposition from the prince of Persia for 21 days. Well, remember back in verse 2, Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks. That's 21 days. So during the time that Daniel was mourning, the prince of Persia was opposing the one that was coming to help Daniel. That's interesting. Evil angels are referred to here. In the New Testament, they're called demons. And it seems very, very likely that every nation under heaven on this earth is dominated by such a prince. In one case is talking about the prince of Zidon and then the king of Zidon. Well, the prince is the earthly ruler. The king is the evil spirit that's controlling the human being. The devil works through human beings in powerful places in the government. Let's remember that. There are spiritual forces at work in history that are much more powerful than people tend to imagine. And we would have no idea of this if the Holy Spirit didn't tell us. But then this person is talking to Daniel, says, Michael came to help me. So there was a struggle going on for 21 days, and then Michael came and freed the angel to go and help Daniel. And then he says, I remained there with the kings of Persia. So the battle's an ongoing one. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21 might just have a reference here. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. That'd be the angels, the wicked angels, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So that's human rulers. This might speak to what we're talking about here. There's a mystery here, but we get a hint of it. In verse 14, the man says to Daniel, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall the people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So now Daniel knows that the vision that he's going to see is not going to be completed in the next 2 weeks. This thing extends to the end of the world. Daniel's reaction, what was it? Daniel set his face toward the ground and was dumb. He couldn't even look at God anymore. He realizes the revelation is about to be made, but he can't look at God. And in verse 16, behold, one like the similitude of the sons of man touched my lips. I believe this is another one of the appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And then I opened my mouth and spake. When this man had the similitude of the sons of men, he was really true God, but he was in human form too, and came and touched Daniel's lips, and then Daniel opened his mouth and talked. And then he says, by the vision, my sorrows turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. So now, the word sorrows is the same word that's used to describe the pangs of childbirth. And this is what's happening. Daniel is being strengthened here and is being reborn, as it were, and suffering as a woman about to give birth to a child. And he says, there was no strength or no breath left in me. This is Daniel talking. And so then help comes again, one like the appearance of a man. Was that Christ? Was it Gabriel? The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. But he tells Daniel, be strong, be strong. And he calls him greatly beloved. And then this is a repetition, but you and I need this. We need the repetition that's going to be given to us in Daniel 10 and 11. Because when we get into chapter 11, it's one of the most terrifying chapters in the whole Bible. And over and over and over again, we need this comfort. You are dearly beloved by God. God is blessing you. God is loving you. Be strong. Hang in there. We need that over and over and over again. That's why the Holy Spirit gives it to us. Fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And now all of a sudden, when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. Well, how was he strengthened? He was strengthened by the word of God. This is the key to the whole thing, isn't it? The power is in the word, not gimmicks. The word of God. Preach the word. Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So it all comes back to the word. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. And Daniel's learning that again in his old age. Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Well, yeah, the angel told him why he came to strengthen you. I came to enlighten you. If we would remember that, it would make a big difference in our life. We wouldn't be afraid of anything. God is here to help us, and he's going to get us through this, and we're going to be blessed in it. And then, verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And here we have this again, parallels Revelation. It's very, very difficult. Daniel looks ahead and realizes that as much danger and trouble that his people have passed through, it's going to get worse. Jeremiah, we're thinking of Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? If you can't stand up and fight with the infantry of the enemy's army, if you're afraid of that, what's going to happen when the cavalry comes and you're faced with horses? What are you going to do then? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest wearied thee, then how, what shall they do in the swelling of Jordan? We have to remember, none of us have been tested to the final point yet. The most vicious attempts that the devil's going to make at us lies in the future, not the past. And much of it will come when we approach the grave. This is the devil's last chance to get us, and he knows it. So these were difficult days, and this is the history of the church. One storm passes, and the sun shines for a brief moment, and then another storm comes, over and over and over and over again. No sooner is one conflict ended than another comes along. This is a life of every child of God, and it helps to know that. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's what we're told. And then the devil's fighting against us. Scripture also tells us, woe unto you that are on the earth, because the devil's come down to you, and he knows that he's only got a short time left, so he's going to throw everything he's got at you. And that's a situation we find ourselves in. So things are going to get a lot worse. We're going to look at, God willing, chapter 11 next time, but there's going to be a lot of comfort in it. And I'm thinking of Deuteronomy 32, verse 34. Is not this laid up in store for me and sealed among my treasures? So the Bible's talked about as being a treasure book. And God has things revealed in it that are precious, precious treasures. And yes, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. We don't have all the answers. Those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, and thank God for them. So unless Jesus Christ comes back first, if it is God's will, we will continue next week, and we're going to start reading. We'll read through the whole chapter. We'll do it the same way we did this morning. Read through the whole chapter, have the sermon hymn, and then get into things.